Our God and Father, in centuries past, you spoke at various times and in various ways to your covenant people. But in these last days, you have spoken supremely and climactically through your Son, the incarnate Word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would now open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that Word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that you would open all the hearts of your people gathered together this evening in holy worship, so that we will receive your Word and receive life. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We heard a sermon earlier this spring on the Lord's Day as we went through our series on our Reformation heritage. The Lord's Day is obviously a huge part of Reformed piety and an important part of Christian discipleship. So we're going to return to that again now, and we might hear some of the same. Maybe the Lord just wants us to meditate a little more on the Fourth Commandment. Since we're going through the Ten Commandments, we're going to focus on the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And so Exodus chapter 20, having heard the background of God giving the law at Sinai and what that means, we'll just hear from chapter 20 today, going down to verse 11. Let us hear God's word. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So for the reading of God's holy word. I've mentioned before that several years ago, an article appeared in an in-flight magazine for United Airlines. You know those magazines that they put behind the seat so you have something to read. And it addressed a common problem amongst Americans today. It's a problem that's been going on for a few decades. "Not so long ago," the author wrote, "I was just another harried mom rushing through the day with one thought always on my mind, why isn't there any time?" And then after describing her crazy busy life of managing way too many commitments and pursuing way too many goals, she revealed a very unlikely solution that she found in Sabbath keeping. She said, quote, "Now, if someone told you there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations, improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, improve productivity at work, all overnight and without cost, you'd probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did. But I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle cure might really work. And after a year of earnest research, I've discovered that adherence to a Sabbath yields a precious gift of time. My personal life, my professional life, and my family life have all improved, and I plan on to go on celebrating the Sabbath." Now, what's really interesting about that article is that as far as any reader can tell, we don't know if she's a Christian or if she's Jewish, that she gives no indication that she was keeping the Sabbath out of any religious conviction. And yet she found in the practice of taking a Sabbath each week something that God intended for humans since the beginning. It's a rhythm of life that is good for our body and soul. The Hebrew word Sabbath, Shabbat, just really means pause. So think of when you press the pause button on a video and it stops, or the pause button on a CD or something, if you guys even use CDs today, you young people. If you press the pause button on something, whatever it is you're listening to or watching or the activity that you have going on, it comes to a halt. And that's essentially what the Sabbath is. It's a halt. It's a stop. It's like pressing the pause button on the rat race that we often find ourselves in all of our labor, so that we can have rest for our weary souls. And as Christians, this is something that's important for us. Observing the Lord's Day not only has a rich history in Christianity, but it's an essential part of our discipleship, an essential part of our growth as believers. It's a weekly holiday when we rest from our labors and we get to feast at God's table. Sadly, though, Sabbath keeping has fallen on hard times in the American church. It's common today for Christians to think of Sunday the way the world does, as merely half of our personal weekend, and just another opportunity to go shopping or play sports or run errands, that it's not any different than Saturday, really. By crowding out the Lord's Day with yet more activity, we end up looking for our spiritual nourishment and refreshment through other means than those which God has appointed in the church, in word and sacrament, in the fellowship of believers. And more evangelical churches offer Saturday night services as a convenience to consumers because they've got other commitments on Sunday morning. Others simply opt out of word and sacrament in the local church altogether. Why bother with the Sabbath when one can find spiritual benefits elsewhere? Well, we need to hear the fourth commandment. We need to hear what it is we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. We need to hear what it is God commanded at Mount Sinai, and how it is the New Covenant Church observed this commandment, being new in Christ. And there's three reasons why we ought to see the Lord's Day as a gift to be enjoyed and a necessary part of our growth as disciples. First of all, the Sabbath, loved ones, is patterned after God's rest. We always need to remember that the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. Many Christians think of the Sabbath as something just unique to the nation of Israel. It was part of the Old Covenant, and it has little application to us today in the New Covenant. But that's not true. It's important for us to understand that the Sabbath actually predates Mount Sinai. It predates the Ten Commandments. It didn't originate in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant began at Mount Sinai. The Sabbath goes even further back in history, further back before when God gave His law to Israel. It goes all the way back to creation. And the Lord made that very point in the fourth commandment, as we read in verse 11 in Exodus chapter 20, when God says, "For in 6 days the Lord," he's giving the grounds for the Sabbath to Israel. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy," set apart, different from the other days. In creation, God instituted this rhythm for human beings. 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. Not 7. Not 5 and 2. 6 and 1. That's the rhythm that God made. That's what His Word tells us. That's His revelation. And the rhythm of a weekly Sabbath is part of the way that we, as God's image bearers, reflect our Creator's holy nature. The opening chapters of Genesis reveal 3 primary ways in which God designed us to imitate Him. This is really important for us to remember. I think you've probably heard me say this many times over the years, but it's important that we remember it because it gets to the very core of who we are as human beings. The first way that we reflect our Creator is through our rule over creation. So God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 1:28. As the ruler of the universe, God has designed human beings to be his vice rulers over the earth. So we reflect him in our rule over creation. That's why we go fishing. That's why we walk our dog. That's why we take care of the earth. That's why we seek to be good stewards of the creation that God has given us. We rule over creation. The second way we imitate God is in our work. Our work in the world, our work for our neighbor, our callings. So Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us that God worked in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth and filling them with good things. And likewise, God has called his image bearers to work. He took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Genesis 2:15. Adam was designed to be a gardener and a guardian of the garden, and Eve was to be his helper. And our vocations, you see, as you go to work tomorrow morning, and maybe you're stuck in traffic and you're thinking about how much you hate your job, you need to remember that God has called you in your work, in your vocation, to reflect him as creator through your labor. That it is your spiritual duty tomorrow to be on time to work, to put in a good day's work, to do things well with integrity. You serve the Lord that way by serving society and serving your neighbor. You're reflecting God, and he's using you and your calling as part of his providential governance of all things to take care of humanity. So we reflect him in our work. We reflect him in our rule. And finally, we reflect him in our rest. The third way we reflect God is in a weekly sabbatical rest. Just as the Bible tells us that God worked in what are described as 6 days, it also tells us that he rested on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. So he sets up this beautiful rhythm of 6 and 1 as a pattern for us to follow. We're to follow that pattern. It's part of what it means to be human, a very important part of what it means to be human. Crowding out the Lord's day with more activity, more work, is the opposite of being human. Or not working at all is also very inhumane in one sense. It's anti-human. We're called to work, to rest, and to rule. So remember, the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. Secondly, the Sabbath provides us with a market day of the soul. A market day of the soul. A market day of the soul was a term that many Reformed Christians used in the 17th century. It describes well this weekly gift that God gives us. He provides us with 6 days every week to fulfill our vocations, to get our work done, to do the things that we need to do. We go to market, so to speak, for the body, you know, during those 6 days. And the Sabbath is a blessed pause from all that activity. Each week we receive a whole day to care for our souls as we withdraw from all the noise and buzz of the culture and we assemble as the covenant community. It's a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of fellowship with the saints, a day of blessing. And that's why God commanded Israel to collect manna for 6 days, but not on the Sabbath. For that was a, quote, day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Exodus 16, verse 23. Note that that was before he gave the law at Mount Sinai. After 400 years in Egypt, Israel needed to be reshaped in their thinking. They had been shaped by the culture of Egypt. And they now needed to be reshaped in their thinking according to the Creator's design, the Redeemer's design. And this is one of those ways. Let's work 6 days and keep a Sabbath, the seventh day. They needed to be redirected in their paths. Rather than filling up the Sabbath with more manna collecting, more frenzied activity, more work, Israel was to come beside the still waters for a day and to rest. And the same is true for us in the new covenant. We need to be reshaped in our thinking. We need to be catechized by God's word, not by the spirit of the age in which we live. You know, the world says to you, hey, it's your weekend. Do what you want. And our sinful hearts say, it's my life. I'll do as I please. But God says to us in Christ, you are mine. You belong to me. I bought you with a heavy price. I love you, and I give you what's best. I give you a Sabbath. When we surrender the Sabbath, however, to the forces of entertainment, consumerism, ambition, we not only miss out on this gift that God has given us to enjoy, but we also conform ourselves to this present evil age, and we fail to be salt and light to the world. God knows what's best for us, loved ones. He knows far better than we do. And one of the things He's given us, because He gives us what is best, is a day to refrain from our crazy busy schedules and hectic lives to find refreshment in His green pastures. He leads us beside still waters as He brings us to His means of grace, opening His hand to give us good gifts. He restores our soul with word and sacrament. In the midst of this wilderness age, He prepares a table before us every week. He blesses us with the communion of saints, providing us with family members within His house. It's a good thing. It's a market day for the soul. The Sabbath provides us with this. Just as it's patterned after God's rest, it provides us with a market day for the soul. And finally, it points us to its heavenly goal. It's not an end in itself. It points us to something greater. By commanding Israel to keep the Sabbath, the Lord was in certain ways republishing His commands to Adam in the beginning. The Sabbath was given to Adam in order to point him to the eternal heavenly rest that would be his if he remained faithful in the covenant which God had placed him in. And from the very beginning, human existence, it was moving toward the consummation, that is, glorified life in a glorified world, free from the possibility of sin and death. And while we don't know how many weeks Adam lived in the garden, we do know that every Sabbath day, every seventh day, was a reminder of something far greater that would be his if he obeyed the conditions of the covenant of works. Every seventh day pointed him to the glorious eternal Sabbath of heaven. Now Israel was like a new Adam in a sense. Israel was to learn this lesson by keeping the Sabbath. Although Adam had failed in the garden as our federal representative, making it impossible for any human, including the nation of Israel, to obtain glorified life through obedience, The Sabbath remained a weekly reminder that something greater was on the horizon. Every Sabbath in the wilderness pointed Israel to the promised land of Canaan, which was just a type and a shadow of the glorious eternal Sabbath of heaven. And that's the interpretation that the New Testament puts on the Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, when it says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Well, as we know, in the fullness of time, Christ came as the second Adam, and He fulfilled the work which the first Adam failed to do. And He came as the true Israel, never neglecting or disobeying any of God's commands. He fulfilled all the demands of the law for His people through His act of obedience. And He earned for us the righteousness that we need in order to be acceptable to God. He removed the curse from us by becoming a curse for us, as our sins were laid upon Him and He suffered the wrath of God in our place. And being raised from the dead on the first day of the week, Christ inaugurated the new creation. Just as God had given the Sabbath in creation, now God raising Christ from the dead inaugurates the new creation. resurrection of Christ reversed the curse on creation. The first day of the week now represents the birthday of that new creation, signaling the beginning of God's everlasting week. It was on the first day of the week that God also poured out His Spirit upon the New Covenant Church at Pentecost, announcing to us that we do not live in a world with a plotless narrative, droning on without meaning, but rather in the inaugurated new creation which will be fully consummated at Christ's return. So decisive was this redemptive historical event of Christ's resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost that it shifted the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. The Sabbath is recognized in the New Covenant as the Lord's Day, as John says in Revelation 1, and no longer part of a law covenant. As the old Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield put it, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave and with Him brought out the Lord's Day with the resurrection. So rather than viewing the Sabbath as a dreary checklist of what we can do and what we can't do, we should see it as a delight and a blessing. It's a weekly holiday. In a sense, it's Christmas and Easter every week. It's a holiday meant to be enjoyed with God's people, with your spiritual family, as we receive His gifts from His open hand. Keeping it doesn't guarantee that your personal life, your professional life, and your family life will all improve. But it does provide the Christian with a host of benefits as it breaks into our busy week and declares to us that we don't belong to this present evil age, but to Christ and the age to come. It's a blessing this day. On the Lord's Day, our Good Shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He blesses us with His gospel after leading us through another week in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for He is with us always. And nothing testifies of that more than the blessing of the Lord's day as He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He prepares a feast every week on the Sabbath in word and sacrament, bringing us again to the communion meal with our brothers and sisters at our side. He says to us every Lord's Day, eat, drink, receive, rejoice. He anoints our head with oil so that our cup overflows. And all of it points to that great day when we shall enjoy the eternal Sabbath with Christ in the resurrection, feasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, raising our glasses to the glory of God. Oh, loved ones, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, enjoy the festive day of rest that your Lord has purchased for you and provided to you. Be comforted in your hearts that today you are 1 week closer to seeing Him face to face. Amen.